Again, if you would, we've been talking about a time for stability. James chapter 1 and verse 8, he speaks about a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is a man who is not sure and confident that God is for him. In the context, James is speaking about going through persecution and trials, and in that time that you're going through that God has a divine purpose of maturing you and perfecting you to be more like him and to mature and to grow up and not be tossed to and fro. And he says when you're going through those things, you need to ask God for wisdom because wisdom is profitable for direction. It will guide you. And he says, but you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. And he says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways because a double-minded man says one thing now and another thing an hour later and a day later. He's not settled. He's not steady. He's not constant in his belief system. He's not sure. Something is wrong in his relationship. Something is wrong in his foundation. And this is no time to be unstable because we're living in an unstable world. If anything is unstable, it's this whole world. I mean, the government system is unstable. The school system is unstable. The economic situation is very unstable and it's not going to get any better. And we find ourselves living in this kind of environment, but people panic during those times and people do stupid things and make wrong decisions rather than trusting the Lord and having God's wisdom in their life. And so we're living in that kind of time where we're supposed to be a stable people, a people who have a firm foundation. We know what we believe. So when persecution comes against us and we are attacked for our faith, then we will not give in or waver. And so many people today are not stable. The question is, are you stable about what you believe? Because it doesn't take much to expose how stable somebody is. I mean, if you build a house down on the seashore and then a hurricane comes and you find out real quick how well that house was built by the storm will tell. Just like a house that's built up on a rock versus a house that's built up on the sand. And if that house falls, it's because it wasn't built very well. It is not founded on a good foundation. It was unstable. And so, again, we have to realize that God wants us, and it's his will that we be an established people. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, and admonishing the people of God, he says over here in verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. The word established is a word for stable. It's translated establish. It's translated different ways. It's a Greek word, sterizo. It just means somebody who is set firmly upon a foundation, that they know what they believe. They are established in that truth. They're not just somebody who's a newcomer that's just heard something and said, well, I've never heard this before, but somebody who's heard it and they have studied it for themselves. They've settled some issues about life, and they have it in their heart. So when something comes up, they know how to react and the kind of decision to make in that situation rather than to get all upset. Now, if anybody knew about this, Peter did, because there was a time when the Lord told Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. But when you are converted, that word converted, it just goes on and says, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And that word strengthen there is the word for establish. Settle them. Because after you've gone through a little process in your life, and you come out at the end, you're going to be better equipped to be able to relate to other people that your relationship with me and how faithful I was to you, and that will cause them to be strengthened and encouraged in their faith. And that's what you're to do. And so whatever you're going through, you have to realize, again, that it's not for you to be tossed to and fro. God's not designed any trial, temptation, test, or difficulty you're going through to undermine you. The one who's trying to overthrow you is Satan. He's the tempter. He's the one who comes along and tries to solicit you to disobey God, and he's the one who will use the circumstances, and he stirs up the persecution, the antichrist spirit, and all the things that come against the Christian faith in order to try you, to see what's in your heart. God will allow that test, just like everybody has to go through a test of life to see what they believe. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 again, you go back, and Peter says here to them in verse 10, After he tells them about being sober and being aware of the fact that your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and you must resist him steadfast in the faith, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have what? Suffered a while. Christians will suffer for their beliefs. Doesn't mean suffer sicknesses. Doesn't mean suffering poverty. You might go through some financial things. You might go through some physical things. But it doesn't mean that God wants you to live that way. He will heal you. He will provide for you. But these things are to make you what? Perfect and establish you and strengthen you and settle you. Those words are very important because you come to a place where you've been through the school of hard knocks, and at the end of that, you've learned some lessons about life that have caused you to be a very settled person in your relationship with God. You're at peace with God. You know what you believe. And you look out there and you see everybody else running around trying to figure out what's going on and how unstable they are. And you realize that people don't know anything. And that when hard times come, that there will be a lot of problems in people's lives because they have not taken the time to get their life straightened out with God. So we're looking at the characteristics of a stable person. And looking at that is just more or less saying that a person knows certain things and he's able to discern certain things. And so we said first that he can discern the difference between God's word and man's word. And believe me, a whole lot of people can't do that today. Man's word is not just something that comes from a person who's not a preacher. It comes from preachers. Because there are people who call themselves prophets and preachers and teachers and they're cults. And all say that, but it's man's word. And man's word has nothing in it at all that causes you to have faith or to be stable. As a matter of fact, a lot of it undermines your faith. It denies God's word. You have people today that they're in so-called universities training people to go into ministry, and they're talking them out of their faith. They're talking them out of the inspiration of Scripture. And then they go out there and stand in the pulpits and say the same thing. And it's man's word. It's all it is. And you realize that all the tradition that we find today, I mean, tradition, you know, I'm not anti-Christian or anti-church or I'm anti-tradition. I don't like a lot of traditions that come into the church and undermine the Word of God because people begin to believe things that are not in the Word of God, and it makes God's Word of none effect, as he says to us in Mark 7 and Matthew 15. I mean, they draw near to God with their lips, but their heart is far from him. They can come and they can sing the songs and they can express certain things about, God did this for me this week, whatever, but their lives are not right. They don't live in a relationship with God that really reflects the Christian life. Now, we're all at different levels, I understand that. But, I mean, they run to their bars and they still have their worldly ways about them. And there's nothing in their heart that you can see there's been a real change. They're just religious people. They have a tradition. And so we talked about that. We talked about also they know how to discern the difference between the clean and the unclean. And that's a big issue because a whole lot of people today don't know the difference between what is right and what is wrong, what is holy and what is unholy. Last week we talked about they'll know the difference between walking by faith and walking by feelings. There's a big difference between the two. A lot of people walk in emotions. They have emotional responses. They still have the fleshly response of attitudes that are anger and upset and frustrated, and they control their lives. And when it comes to seeing what God has to say, they relate more to their feelings and to emotions and circumstances than they do to what God says. Rather than living by the very facts that God has given them to cause them to be stable, they are people who look at the circumstances, go by their feelings, and what does other people, feel like, and what do you think, and all this, rather than saying, what does God have to say? Because you get a bunch of people together and say, what do you think we ought to do? And everybody will have a different opinion. We say, what does God say we should do? And that's what we base our faith upon. Well, this morning, we'll look at Malachi chapter 1, and we'll say they know the difference between the fear of God and the fear of man. This is a big one because a lot of people don't understand that. They don't see that God is requiring of them to have a fear. Sometimes people say, well, fear is not of God. Well, it isn't. It depends on what kind of fear you're talking about because the Bible also tells us to fear God. And I believe there's a lack of that. And I know I've preached on this a lot and said a lot about it over the years, but I still believe there's a lack of it. I think all of us in some sense, some ways in our lives, that we really don't have that really all in respect for God that we should have, which is reflected in the way we live, in the decisions we make. So in the book of Malachi, the prophet says this. Now, God is speaking through a man, a prophet. His name is Malachi. And he's saying something to his people at this particular time in history. God is saying something, exposing something about their life and their relationship with Him. So he says this in verse 6 of chapter 1, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. And then if I be a father, where is my honor? This is God speaking, saying, where is my honor? Just as a son will honor his father, well, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, O priests that despise my name. Now, specifically, he points out to the priests, the ones who are supposed to be the leaders of God's people. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? God anticipates their response, and he speaks it out. God knows their hearts. And then he says, you have offered bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that, you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord? So he's just using it as saying, if you had a high appointed dignitary came into your presence, how would you treat him? Then why would you treat him with such honor and respect? But then you know what I require of you, but you won't do it. I require a certain sacrifice. He goes back to the sacrificial system. They were to go out, and when they offered up a sacrifice, they were to look for a lamb, that one that was without blemish and without spot. They were supposed to get the best of their flock. They were not to get something that was lame or sickly. That would be the easiest thing to do, because you look out there and say, well, that one's really, it's going to die anyways. Let's just offer it up. We won't lose anything. And God's saying, no, no, I don't want that. I want the best of your flock. So they were to look and define and say, that's about the best one I've got right there. Let's give that one as an offering. That would be honoring God, because you're giving him your best. And that's what God wants from all of us. God doesn't want a half-hearted commitment, half-hearted relationship. I'll go to church on Sunday, maybe. This depends on how I feel. Or I will, you know, I will raise my hand if I feel like it. Or I will give, you know, if it suits me to give. And that attitude is a rotten attitude. It's a one that is sick attitude. Because you're offering God, we would call these, you know, these lame and sick offerings up to God, because this is what it's all about. And so he's saying to them here in verse 10, he says, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Why? Because verse 12, but you have profaned it in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. So they just had a bad attitude about God. Bad attitude about going to church. We just bring it down into our modern times. Giving up a sacrifice of praise. You know, playing patty cake rather than being given all your heart. It says, praise the Lord with all your heart. What the Bible says. So we come in here worn out and tired. We stayed up late last night or whatever. And then we don't give it our best. But then we're going to go back out today, maybe somewhere. Maybe we're going to, you know, play a game or do something. We'll put a lot of zeal into it. We'll give it our best. But we won't give God our best when we come to church. Now tell me that's right. It isn't. And God sees that. And we fail to realize that God's looking down upon his church and sees it, that he's in our midst. His presence is here by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, you know, all through the Bible, it says that God sees our heart. I mean, there's nowhere you can go to hide from God. You can try to, but you're not going to hide from him, because God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. And so this is, he says, where is my fear? And that is a good question to ask a lot of people. If you say you're a Christian, yet you live this lifestyle that is contradictory to what the Word of God says. You see, but that's according to your opinion. No, it's not according to my opinion. If I'm speaking what the Word of God says, I'm defining it as clear as I can to you and leaving a little room there for you to make some right decisions before God, then I don't see anything wrong with that. You can take the subject of dress and say that there's a lot of dress that is unholy. And the Bible talks about modest dress, and you try to define that without being legalistic and saying everybody's got to carry a tape measure around and measure everybody's dress. But you say, you know what? Cover your body up. Make it look decent. Don't expose it and cause other people to be drawn to you and to lust after you. And you know what I mean by that. And so you say that, and then people get a little upset and say, but that's your opinion. Well, go read the word definition of modesty And don't read it in any liberal dictionary. Read it in the curve. Read it from what it went. Go back to the origin of the word. And go back to what the Bible had to say about these things and the way people dressed and looked. Because that's what God requires of us. You could take all those things, I mean, just issue after issue, and you think, well, people hear this, but then they don't seem to have any regard for God. They say, well, you know, I don't have to do that. And they have this contemptible attitude. They despise coming to church then. They despise the preacher, maybe. Or they just don't like hearing certain issues. When the issue comes up, they put the pen down, shut their book. I've seen that happen in this church. They shut God down in a minute simply because I don't want to hear it. And I'm thinking, well, are they sick and got to vomit? Go get them a bucket or something. I don't know, but I mean, I'm thinking, I watch and see and I observe and I realize that something I said didn't resonate with them very good. And so they just want to shut it down. And then they think the preacher's against it because he comes back later and he says something about that. Well, good. I'm not against you. I'm against what you did. And I'm trying to say something to you because if you don't deal with that, then God will deal with you. And I can do nothing about that. I can pray for you like Jesus prayed for Peter that your faith fail not. But you're gonna go through some things for God to bring you to the place that you change your attitude and you're strengthened in your faith and know what God requires of you. And so this is very important because this is a question that many Christians need to answer for themselves. Where's my fear? Do you have the fear of God in your heart? Do you really, really have it there where it's established and settled that you know that God requires a certain respect of you when you come to church? That's not talking about being, you know, it's like some people go to church and they're stiff the whole time and they're scared to even move a finger. No, there's liberty where the Lord is. We're talking about just respect and honor. This is not a place where you come in here just acting like the world. This is God's place. This is where we gather together to give him honor and glory. And so the context here is that their actions reveal that they did not respect God. That's the context. So again, your actions betray your words. Do they not? So what are your actions saying about you? You say certain things, but how do you live? How do you walk this out in a practical way as a Christian, as far as your whole life is concerned, in your relationship in the home, in the world, and following the laws of this land. I mean, because God gave those principles to us to obey the laws of the land, as long as they don't cause us to violate our conscience and our relationship with God. The laws of the land come along and say, you can't pray no more, I will still pray. I mean, you know, the three Hebrew children did that. They got in a little trouble for it. And Daniel did that. I mean, he got in a little trouble for that, but that's okay. God got him out of it, didn't he? And that all will come one day. But that's, you know, the important thing is to see that there's a distinction here between a respect for God and a fear of man. There's a difference between the two because today we're living in a time where you're going to find that threats and intimidation and the fear of man is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And if it becomes bigger than your fear for God, then it will control you. Because whatever you fear is your God. And so if you let that happen in your life, then you're going to find yourself giving into something that you shouldn't give in. So the fear of God is simply a reverence and a respect for God, who he is, and all that he has to say. I mean, it's just like anything. I mean, it's like you respect somebody their character. You respect that individual. You respect their word. You respect something about their character. Well, God of all people should be respected because he's flawless. He's perfect. He is God. And he is the one that deserves all of our honor. So this is an attitude of heart that causes us to relate ourselves to God in such a way that we want to listen to what he has to say, to obey it, to apply it to our lives. What do you require of me? And he says that. He asked that question. What does the Lord thy God require of thee in Deuteronomy 10? And one of the things was to fear him. That's what he said to them. And so we see, again, I mean, this is a thing that's important because we don't take God lightly. We don't joke about God. Because so many people today take a lot of things and they joke, make jokes out of them. I mean, in a wrong way. A humor is fine in some things, but some things it goes, it's just beyond the line. It's just stepped over, and you got to realize you don't do that. So when Christians joke about God, heaven and hell and everything else, something's not right in downstairs here in the heart. Because hell's nothing really to joke about. I mean, hell is a place that people want to go to, and that's going to be eternally separated from God. And heaven's not something, we get up there, I'm going to ask St. Peter some questions about letting me into the gate, and I'm going to have the key to get in. I mean, they start talking about all this crazy stuff, and, they might think they're being humorous in a certain way, but I have inside of me something cringes. It just says, no. It's not going to be that way. Either you're in or not. You're either in or you're out, one of the two. And so, 1 John chapter 4, you go there with me, because this is the other side of it. And this is what we want to do, is make that distinction between the two. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect. Now, you read that and you think, now John's not saying that we should not fear God. That's not what he's saying. Because people take it that way. They get confused. And they can't make the distinction between the fear of God and the fear that it's a tormenting fear, that it's a religious fear, that it's a fear of man, that it's a fear of wrong things. But because the only person we're supposed to fear, ultimately, is God. That's all we have to do, is have a respect for him. If God says something here, and he said that's the way he wants us to live, then we should respect what he has to say. I mean, it's just like when you walk into an establishment to eat dinner or something, and they have a dress code, and they tell you you have to have shoes on, you have to have your chest covered. Some men walk in with, the shirt unbuttoned and everything exposed. Now, you might do that down the beach, and they might allow it, but some establishments will have that. They want you to dress properly. They might say something to you. You respect that. You don't go in and say, well, I do what I want to. I'm an American. And see, that's an arrogant attitude that you have. They're not asking you to come in there and bow down to a Buddha. They're just asking you to respect a certain principle about a dress. Don't you want to offend other people? I remember years ago, way, way back, a person come to church one time, and he had came in church, sat down in church. A man. I think he was still a boy. But he had his shirt unbuttoned, bare chest exposed. He'd come in church. It was hot, but it had air conditioning. And I saw that, and I didn't like it. And you say, well, you got a problem. Yeah, I got a problem. I do have a problem. I have a problem with that kind of attitude, because I thought it was wrong. At least he could have done it, was buttoned it up. And I went to him after the meeting and told him, I said, you button your shirt up when you come in here. I said, I don't like it. Well, that offended him. Well, good. I'm as sorry as I can be about that. But you know what? It doesn't bother me that it offended him, because I wasn't trying to offend him. How offensive was he being to God? Why is it that people are not concerned about offending God? Why is it they're not so concerned about that? I mean, if people have a better attitude about, I don't want to offend God in anything I do, I think their life would be a whole lot better. Because this thing I'm about to do, this decision I'm about to make, whatever it is, will this be acceptable to God? Am I offending him? I mean, now maybe there's something you don't know and you have to have light come. But when that light comes, and you should say, well, hey, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. That would be respect. That's all that is. It might humble you. It might embarrass you. But I mean, I didn't point him out. I could have, because the Bible says do it publicly sometimes. Now, I could have said, why don't you button your shirt up while you sit there? Now, that would have been very embarrassing. But I don't try to embarrass anybody. But if I have to, if God wants that done, that's his business. I mean, don't you think sometimes that when Jesus spoke to his disciples, they were a little, barred out of, hey, Peter? Peter got himself in trouble a lot. So he's not saying here we should not fear God. That would be contrary to all of Scripture. Yet people read that and they think, well, what's wrong here? I just read over here, you just said we ought to fear God. Now here it says here that he that feareth is not made perfect. Well, what kind of fear is he talking about? Because there are different kinds of fear. And that's the thing, it has to be distinguished. And if people don't distinguish that, they get confused. If you get confused, you're unstable. That's what throws you off. Because you want to make the Bible's contradictory. You hear a lot of people will argue that today. I can't understand the Bible. It contradicts itself. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. It's just explaining things and it's pointing out certain things. And sometimes it appears maybe that it might sound that way, but when you get into the context, you clear it all up, you see, I see that. It's clear to me now. So he's saying we should be free from a slavish kind of fear. That's what he's saying, a slavish kind of fear. The kind of fear that torments. a slavish fear of conscience, that the consciously deserving judgment. How many people walked around knowing that the guilt that they had really affected their conscience? I mean, if you've ever done something that was wrong and you knew it was wrong, for he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin, your conscience bothers you. And then there's that guilt, and that's that fear that comes in with that guilt. And that fear of, boy, God's going to get me. And the devil can play on that, and he loves to do that. And the devil begins to come into people's lives, and he begins to use that fear to intimidate them, to manipulate and to threaten them, to make them feel real bad about their life. Now, a lot of religions are that way. I mean, the Roman Catholic religion is constantly where you just, you never know if you've done enough to be right. And so there's always this sense, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. And it's a tormenting thing because you never know if you, it's gnawing at you all the time that you've got to do all these works in order to be accepted by God. But with Christ, you come to him and he forgives you and everything is gone. It's just that simple. It's hard for some people to accept that because they want to earn it. But God forgives you freely. And I'm not walking around consciously of fearing some kind of judgment. But if I go out and commit a crime, I better start consciously fearing. Because people who are running from the law, the reason they're running from the law is because they don't want to get caught and put in jail. And they've got that over their head all the time. They got to hide. They got to conceal themselves. They got to do everything they can to avoid getting caught. They're conscious of their error. They're conscious of their sinful life and something that they, some crime that they committed. And that's what he's talking about here. And so love, though, casts out that kind of fear. Because I know God loves me, and when I stand before him, that I'm going to be accepted by him in Christ. Because he now accepts me in Christ because I believe in him and asked him to come. That doesn't give me permission to live in sin. Because if I sin, I'm going to find my conscience will start to bother me. So this is what he's saying right here about this. When you read that passage in reference to other ones, it says, fear God, have a respect for him, and realize that, you know, that we're going to stand before him, give account of our life. Now, that is something that will make you have a respect for God. Because I don't know of anybody who's ever been caught doing something that went before a judge and looked at him and said, what am I standing here and start calling him stupid and ignorant? Because all you're doing is you're adding to your sentence. You don't do that. But yet you would find that some people have that attitude when it comes to God. And they show it, and God knows that. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that, you know, knowing the terror of the Lord. I mean, the fact that God can say to you, I never knew you. That'd be terror. Because how many people stand before a judge knowing the crimes they've committed that they're going to get some kind of sentence? They don't know what it's going to be until it all comes back. But it's going to come. And some of them people don't even have any fear because they've just gone beyond it. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. So we'll be flipping back and forth. All I'm trying to do is accomplish something. A person who has a fear of God is a stable person. Because that person's not going to be intimidated by anybody else. Because he's going to have a respect for God. It's just like Jeremiah. Jeremiah feared God more than anybody in the world. And yet when another prophet came along and started saying something that God did not say, yet said that God did say it, Jeremiah has something to say about it. And he said, well, we'll see. Now, Jeremiah wasn't against the fact that captivity would just be 2 years. I mean, that'd be fine with me. But if God hasn't spoken by me, then we'll find out, Jeremiah said. And the end of that whole thing is that Hananiah was dead pretty soon. And the reason it was is because he didn't speak from God. He's a man speaking. He had his emotions and his feelings, and he was trying to please people. But Jeremiah said, no, no, no. God said this, and this is the way it will be. And that's what's important. That's what we want to do is have that same thing in our hearts. This is what God says. And anybody else says anything, you know what? I'm listening to what God has to say. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you have to work out your salvation, but you have to add those words with fear and trembling. Now, working it out is not working for it. It's working out something you've got. It's living it out. You got saved and you don't know a whole lot, so God now wants to start working in your life, which he says in the next verse, for it is God which worketh in you to will and do of His good pleasure, not what your good pleasure is. So once God saves you, He starts working in you, revealing to you more and more of what He wants of you, how He wants you to live. It takes a while for things to become clear to you because of your past experience in this world and all that you've learned. It takes a while for it to get through that thick skull, all of that liberal education, all of that sinful lifestyle that you live. But it finally starts getting through a little bit here and a little bit there, and you begin to see it clearer. And as you see it clearer, you begin to have a greater respect for God. You begin to change. That's working it out because you find yourself getting rid of some things in your life. Maybe when you first get saved, you have a little problem with still with the worldly music and stuff and the rock and roll and all the hip-hop and whippity-wop or whatever. And you have a problem with that, but God makes it clear to you, and finally you get rid of all your records. That's working out your salvation because you don't want to stand around that stuff. Or maybe you like to stop by the beer joint every day on the way home from work, and now you're saved. You can stop by there, but you get a Pepsi now instead of a beer. But you're still around all these people, and you listen to the same old stuff, and one day you realize God don't want you doing that. So you stop doing it. That's working out your salvation. When you're in the world, your mouth, the curse words that came out of your mouth. I mean, the filth and the vile that came out. And maybe you slipped a couple times since you've been saved. And when you did, you were bothered by it. But God's working that out. And you're supposed to do working in you, and you're working it out, realizing now, God doesn't want that. Because my conscience bothers me every time I do it. And I know it's wrong. For he that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Hello? And on and on. And that's just simply, you're not earning anything from God. You're just revealing that you are saved. That's what the whole thing about working out your salvation. James 2 says the same thing. A man says that he, you know, has faith. He says, well, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works. It doesn't mean that you're doing good works to earn anything. It means that you're corresponding action to what you say you believe. So if you say you believe something, you'll do it. And that's what he's saying. And it's the same thing here. You're not earning anything. You're only proving, it's giving evidence to the fact something really did change in your heart back when you got saved. Did you have a new heart, that you are born again? And that change is revealing that God is working in you. It's showing that there is a slow growth, changing process taking place in your life, and that is good. So we're called to do that. That's what he says, work out your own salvation. Nobody's going to work it out for you. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 10, in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God. There it is. Notice this attitude. To fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord with thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. So this is for your good. This is not meant to do you harm. And so you look there, okay, and you see he gives us here the attitude of fear and then the action of walking. Because that fear is going to motivate us to walk in his ways. Then he gives us the attitude of love, and that's going to motivate us to serve the Lord God with all of our heart and to keep his commandments. So you got those two attitudes, and then you have the action of walk and serve and keep. Something down inside of you is motivating those actions. And that's what's required of us. And some people just try to do things without even being rightly motivated. And so here, the fear and love are attitudes of the heart, and serve and walk and keep are actions that come out of a right heart with God. Because if you are right with God, these are things that he will work in you. You'll begin to see that. Is it possible to have wrong motives for the things that you do? Absolutely it is. People can do it all the time. In Matthew chapter 6, remember that Jesus spoke to the religious people of the day, and he began to correct them. And when he said, you stand and you pray to be heard of men, and you give to be seen of men, and you fast that men will begin to think more highly of you. They'll look at you and say, oh, you poor little thing. He says, you've already received your reward. He says, those are things that you should do out of your heart with pure motives, and you don't do it to be seen of men. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's done. That's why he says, when you give, don't sound a trumpet. Don't walk across the room with a $1,000 check in your hand, waving it to everybody and say, hey, look what I'm giving today, everybody. Sound the trumpet. Doot, 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 and you just walk up to the preacher and give me the money. Don't do that. You just go give it. Now, certainly somebody might see you put it in the box. Jesus did by the treasury and watched them put it in. But the point of it is, you're not announcing it. You're not trying to be ostentatious about it and to get attention for what you do. Your motives are right. But what about the people who want their name on a chair? Or they want something said about them in a bulletin because they did certain things or gave so much. I've been around that. I've seen that in churches. And people come at a certain time of the year and then they give a big amount of money and everybody wants to know, well, you know, brother so-and-so's here today and look at the big offering he gave. He'll sit out there and smile. Because everybody thinks, you know, look what he's done gave. Wow, what a nice fellow. Well, he comes to church once a year, though. And then they try to get him into heaven when he's put him in the grave because he gave so much. That's going to get you to heaven because your motives are wrong. You were just looking for that attention in life. So it is possible to do certain things and to have wrong motives. You can do good things and have wrong motives. And that's where it gets a little sobering for all of us to be sure that our motives are right in what we do. Because if we're praying to be heard and if we're given to be seen and everything that we do, we want to be recognized. We want attention. We want to, you know, and sometimes people recognize things. And sometimes, I mean, well, everything has its proper perspective. But some people are just driven with this ego that just has to have the attention. Look what I have accomplished and look what I've done. As long as you've got that in your life, it's wrong. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 says, the Lord's eyes go to and fro about all of the earth, looking for a heart that is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. Now, a perfect heart just means one that's loyal and committed to the Lord. A perfect heart, one who fears God. Because if you fear God, you're going to be motivated. Your motives, if they're wrong, will be corrected. I'll guarantee you that. You'll start doing what is right because God will change that thing in your life. And so fear, like love, is a positive attitude of the heart. It is not something people say, well, how can you fear and love both at the same time? Well, you can, because fear is just a respect of God. It's honoring him for who he is. It causes you to be motivated in a relationship with him, to listen to what he has to say and want to do what is right. Just like your child. Your child loves you, but when you tell your child, don't touch that or else, your child should respect you. If he doesn't respect you, what do? You correct him. And that's why it tells us in Proverbs, you know, that a little bit of, you know, a board to the rear end won't hurt you. So you give a little bit of education to the seed of understanding with a spanking. And it says it delivers his soul from hell. So the next time the child goes to do something or to touch that hot fireplace or to stick his hands in somebody's pocketbook that doesn't belong to him, when he goes to do that, you say, no. What's he going to think right away? The last time I did that and he said no, I got a whipping when I did it. That's going to kick in up here. It should. It might take three whippings before it does. But that's okay. It'll get there if you continue to be consistent and don't get emotional and correct the child. Then that child will begin to respect you, but it also loves you because it knows that you love it because you pray for it. Child, you forgive the child. You let it know that you love it. You're not going to hold it against it because it's made some mistake. Same way God treats us. And so we realize that there's fear and love are just good attitudes. They're positive attitudes. And he says, I want you to have both of these in your life so that you will walk and you will serve me and you will keep my commandments. Because I don't want you to do it with an outward conformity. Outward conformity is just trying to be something you're not. You're trying. That's why people so often get so tired of trying. You hear people, they say, well, I'm so tired of trying. We quit trying. And start loving God and fearing him. And then you'll find it flows like a river. It just becomes spontaneous in your life. This is the problem with so many people. They're trying to outwardly conform. You speak about dress, and so they right away go, they deal with their dress. But then they're looking around, and they see other people not dressing right. So they start stumbling over that, and they get confused. But their heart's not right. They're doing it outwardly. If they have it right inside, they realize that poor soul ain't got it right up here yet. It ain't clicked for them. Because the Bible says this. And they're not going to cause their example of change to be something that's torn down by somebody that doesn't know how to live right. Because their heart is stable. They fear and they respect God. And that's what God wants us, because it helps us to keep His commandments and to keep His word and to do what He says. So to fear is describing an attitude of respect to God, a godly reverence in all. That we know that who He is and what He requires is very important. And it's a high respect for God that causes you to obey Him and to honor Him. Because if you keep His commandments, you're going to be obeying Him. That's what it says in verse 13, to keep the Lord's, keep His commandments of the Lord, His statutes, which I command thee this day. And I love that last phrase, for thy good. Because everything God says is not to harm you. Now, I know the teenagers think it's going to harm them. And I know a lot of people think, oh, this is so terrible. We don't have any freedom. We don't have any liberty. You have plenty of freedom and liberty, but you have boundary lines. And you don't step over those boundary lines that God has set. And you know where they are. Now, our boundary lines are not necessarily legalistic laws that we have, as they are principles. It always comes back to fearing and respecting God. The Bible says, obey your parents and the Lord. So what are you going to do? You're going to say, well, I'm not under any law. I've had those people around before too. Says, well, I'm not under any law. I mean, Christ is the end of the law for all righteousness. And that's Romans 10. It does say that. But that's not, you're taking it out of context. Because the Holy Spirit leads us into all of those principles that are in the law, in the Sermon on the Mount. He goes further than those principles of the Sermon of the Ten Commandments. He goes to the heart. Because he says if a man commits adultery with another woman, then I mean, that's, he's breaking a commandment. The Sermon on the Mount says that you so much as look at another person to lust after them in your heart, you have committed adultery. Now, what are you going to do with that? Call it legalism? That's what a person who wants liberty to the occasion of their flesh will do. They will come back at you because Satan loves to attack that. Because he likes to keep people in that mode to have that, well, I want my freedom. I want to do it my way. Well, no longer is it your way, Burger King. It is God's way now. Have it your own way. No, it's God's way, and that's the way it's supposed to be. So it's a real high respect for God. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. So if we have the fear of God, it's going to help us distinguish a lot of things and discern a lot of things, the right from the wrong. And when man comes along and intimidates us, it's not going to be something that's going to be a big deal to us. We're just probably in our hearts just be smiling. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. It says here, the fear of the Lord is to do what? Is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now God says that. Are there things that God reveals that He hates? Yeah, Proverbs 6 says so. Six things, yea, seven things are abomination to the Lord. He hates them. So He's given us a list of things. He said, but the fear of the Lord is to hate those things. So if the fear of the Lord is to hate something, then I won't do it. Think of something that you hate to eat. That your parents maybe had put before you and says, eat it like eggplant. I have a contempt for it. I mean, some people like it and some people can make it look real good and smell real good. But it don't taste any different. It's still eggplant. Eggplant is an eggplant. If I hate it, I avoid it. I don't like it. Well, isn't that true for other things when it comes to the Lord? If I hate pride, then I'm not going to, if I discern it coming, I will not let it be there. I will deal with it. My ego gets inflated. My feelings get hurt. I'm not going to let that control my life because the fear of the Lord is to hate those things. If you hate spinach, you're not going to eat it. And if you hate lying, you're not going to do it. And if you hate lusting, you're not going to do it. And cheating and stealing and pornography. If you hate it, you won't do it. You see the harm of it. So you see that is something that God has put a signpost up that says there's a boundary line. And though you have liberty, you don't use that liberty to an occasion of the flesh. And that's what Galatians 5 says. So we honor Him by the way we live. And we live according to what He has to say to us in our relationship with Him. And so in Proverbs 16 verse 6. Again, it says here, how much better is it? No, Proverbs 16, verse 6. Yes. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And thank God for that, because it is. Iniquity is not purged by your own works, that you go out and you go through a lot of various actions and works that you have been told to do in order for God to forgive you. No, it's by God's mercy through Jesus Christ that the iniquity that you have lived, the lawlessness lifestyle that you've lived, that God's forgiven you. And then by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So he puts them right in one little verse. Just to show, it starts off with God's grace, but then it goes on with God's fear in your heart. Grace has taught us to fear. Amazing grace it is. But it's also taught us, grace teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly in this godly in this present world. So grace is certainly something that is not just in a, well, hey, man, I'm free to do anything I want. That's not what grace is all about. And people take it that way. So he says, you depart from evil. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. There's a lot said about this, and I'm not going to try to cover all of it as much as I'm going to try to just say, folks, we need to really be able to discern the difference. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what's going to make me teachable and want to learn? You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, the fear of the Lord is going to make me listen to what God has to say. And then look at verse 29. For they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Everybody in this church can make a choice to fear God. To say that's a choice of my life is to respect God. Respect Him when I come to church. Respect Him when I'm here. When I worship. Respect God's people. Respect God's word. Respect, just respect. Honor. You know, that's all you got to do. And in doing that, it will change your whole life. And God will begin to bless. Because you look at the blessings. Because, you know, blessed are is a man who fears the Lord. I want to be blessed. And if I have that respect, you can choose to have this in your life. And you can hide His word in your heart so that fear begins to be something that is inside of you that is established. And you realize, no, I know what's going to happen if I do that. No, just like a little child. So I've had enough whippings. No. Isn't that good to have that in your heart? Nothing wrong with that. Maybe you haven't had enough whippings. I don't know, but if you had enough, you'd say, oh, that's it for me. But how many Christians come to that honest verdict in their life? Because that's all God wants us to do. We're too quick to justify, to excuse. And we live in some kind of denial. And I see this. I mean, I've experienced that in my own life, and I've seen it in other people's lives where we experience this time where it's a bias about things. We think, this can't happen. It can't happen. It'll never happen. It's going to happen. You keep on sinning. And people won't come to an honest verdict in their life. Yet the Bible tells us to do that very thing. If you continue to persist in sin, then what's God going to have to do? He'll come to a verdict for you. That's 1 Corinthians 11. I mean, judge your own selves. Examine yourself so that God won't have to judge you. You won't have to stand before Him and He have to chasten your life. And so why do some seem to persist in sin? Well, Psalms chapter 36 and verse 1 tells us. Psalms 36 and verse 1. This is why some persist in sin. The transgression, verse 1 of Psalms 36, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. So it's something in the heart that there is no fear of God before His eyes. And there it is right there. That's why some persist in sin. There's no fear of God. Remember in Romans 3:18, I think it is, that Paul says the same thing? It says there's no fear of God before their eyes. And how many people are like that today? When you look at the Hollywood's lifestyle and you look at the homosexual lifestyle, the feminist and the arrogance and the display of, you know, sin you see today in church people, do they have a respect at all for God? And they begin to, you know, spin off their own little feelings and emotions to justify themselves, why they don't have to, you know, live a certain way. So what other churches don't, well, you're not in another church. You're here. And how do we know that the other church is doing it right? Maybe the reason people like other churches like that is because it's a sinner-friendly church. Maybe it's because it lets you come and go and do as you please. And you can come once a year or once a month and it's okay. But if a man cares about you as pastor, he cares whether you're there or not. He wants to know what's going on in your life and what's wrong and why, what, and all the whys and wherefores. It's none of your business. Well, then we got a problem. Because you're supposed to respect those who are over you. The Bible says that because God's given them to you. You respect them and esteem them in the Lord. And it says in Hebrews how they are to, you're to obey them because they watch over your souls. They have to give account of you. And they don't want to do it with sorrow, but with joy. Now, you can take that any way you want to, but that's what the Bible says. And I think this is the problem with a lot of people. They just really haven't got the fear of God in their heart, so they just continue in their lifestyle and their way. Look over in Psalms 55 and verse 19. Now, this is where he's crying out to, it's a psalm of David, to hide, for God to hear his prayer and to hide him because of the voice of the enemy and the persecution and how they seek to destroy him. He's calling on God to destroy them. But verse 19 says, God shall hear and afflict them, that is my enemies, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes. Therefore, they fear not God. That might be, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, because they have no change of heart. Therefore, they fear not God. All you got to do is add the word heart there, because that's what it's been. There's no alteration in their life. There's no change in their heart. That's why they live the way they do. He's, verse 20, he's put forth his hand against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, speaking of his enemies. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. Yet were they drawn swords. So that's his enemy. And he says, what's wrong? They haven't changed their heart. They lie to your face, but their heart is still wicked. There's no change. And they... therefore, they fear not God. They don't mind looking at you face to face. Politicians do it all the time. Lie, knowing that they're lying to you. And they have no fear of God. They have none whatsoever at all. And so that's the problem. That's why some people persist in sin and live their lifestyle, because they really don't. They're kind of taking grace at the extent, well, God's not going to do nothing to me. I'm saved. God's going to do more with you. God's concerned about you as his people. He's going to work on your life. Chastisement's a big deal. It comes into play. So can the fear of God affect your decisions? Yes, it can. The fear of God affects the way you live and the decisions you make, the way you talk and act and live and dress. In Genesis 22 and verse 12, remember when Abraham offered up the offering, his own son, and God stopped him from doing that, and he says, I know now that you fear me. I know that you fear me. So God found out and tested, allowed Abraham to go through the test of his life to come to a conclusion, I know that thou fearest me. Now I want that said of me. Wouldn't you want that said of you? From God's mouth right to you personally, I know you fear me. I know you respect me and you will serve me and you will keep my word and you will do what I say because of your relationship with me. Because I've allowed you to go through some things and you proved that. That's what God wants out of all of our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, the statement is made, oh, that they had a heart that feared me. Oh, that they had a heart that feared me. That's God speaking to about his people because of their instability. They're going around the mountain and indecisiveness in their life. Over in Hebrews chapter 28, I mean 12, verse 28. Chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Now, here's grace, folks. Let's put it in there. With reverence and godly fear. So you want to say it's all grace? I'm going to say, he says, let us have grace where we have reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. We will stand before him one day. And right now, he's consuming up all the chaff in our life. His word is like a fire and like a hammer, it says in Jeremiah. And God's trying to clean our life up so that we'll be acceptable to him at the end, improving and testing our faith. So what kind of effect does the fear of God have on a Christian? It'll cause him to do what God requires. He will live righteously. Today, people do all they can to remove God from their conscience. They do all they can to avoid God in any way. If it's going to church, if it's hearing anything. I mean, they get so bad that they don't want to hear the word, I'm not for Christmas. They don't even hear the word Merry Christmas no more. It's all Happy Holidays. And that's fine with me, but that's from the world. There's an attitude that's an Antichrist spirit that is emerging. We've been conditioned, like I told you years ago, we've been conditioned for the Antichrist. And it's coming quicker and faster. I mean, everything that's happening is getting to the place where it's exponentially. And that's pretty serious because it's coming up on us rapid. And it'll come unawares like a snare. unless God's people are ready. And so the fear of Allah, God affects their lives, but a lot of people are just doing all they can to move God. Hollywood doesn't have any respect for God. None at all. The government, I mean, politicians have no respect for God, especially the liberals. And liberal is just synonymous with socialism and communism, in my opinion. And so we have all of this, you know, school systems teaching what they're teaching. The feminism, the homosexuality is mocking God and parading. Same-sex marriages are trying to get, you know, push. They're trying to push their feelings and emotions and sinful lifestyles upon us. As moral people who have values, they have no consciousness of right. They have no fear of God. None whatsoever. There's no change of heart whatsoever. And so God wants us to have this thing changed in our life. And it gets down to what Isaiah 66 and verse 1 and 2 say. Isaiah 66. You're familiar with that one too. I know you are. But Isaiah is telling us what God is looking to and what he wants out of our lives. And I think that's what we should work for in our lives. Verse 2. For all those things hath my hand made. Speaking of the earth is his footstool and heaven is his throne. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. Now this is a man God's going to look to. Even to him that is a poor and of contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Trembleth is the same. Fear God. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling. How many times have we stopped and listened to a message that made us inside, affected us spiritually, that there was a shaking and an awakening and trembling inside of us thinking, I got to deal with this. I really got this is not, I'm not playing games. You ever have that happen to you? Because if you did, it's a good thing. It's a very clean thing that can happen to your life. Look in Acts chapter 9. And this is when God was pouring out his spirit and the apostles were anointed and great things were happening. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it said the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in what? Notice this grace that God gave to this church, the churches in this time. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. Because they were walking in the fear of God. Notice the two things that go together, in the fear of the Lord and comfort. I mean, it's like, you know, some people want the one, but they don't want the other. But the two go together. They just kind of, you know, it's like the axle in the car and the wheels. They go together. And so the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. He gave them both of those graces to them. So if we're careless, we will begin to live loose lifestyles. And so when the church gives up or turns away from the fear of God, it begins to open the door to all kinds of sin. And that's what you see happening today. Because you hear people saying, well, you know, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And he hasn't. But they don't understand what that is saying. And they're taking away respect for God. They're taking away, you need to fear God and work out your salvation because you've got to stand before the judge and give account of your life of all that you've done in this life. So you need to take that in consideration. But some people don't want that. All they want is the grace. And so, again, God wants us to have a respect for him. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, we see two reasons why we should be living in the fear of God. 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 15. But he which has called you is holy, so be you holy with all manner of lifestyle. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, how he works out his salvation, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So we're sojourners. We're not permanent residents here. This world's passing away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Lord shall abide forever. But he says, pass your time with a respect towards God. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so there he says, two reasons why we should live in the fear of God. One, because we'll give account of our lives. And the second reason is because of the infinite price he paid for our sins to redeem us was his blood. Those are the two reasons right there. We will give account of our lives, and because of the infinite precious price of the blood of Jesus Christ, it was paid for your sins. It's not to be taken lightly, because that's what the Christian faith is all about. The results of all of this, of having the fear of God, is Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. There is stability. And that is a good thing. It'll cause you to do what is right. It calls you to depart from sin, as we've already read. Like 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, you know, saying, having all of these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So fear is a big motivator. But let's go down into the bottom line of this whole thing, and that's in Matthew chapter 10, because this is where the distinction comes in big time. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. And he's talking about here there will be the enemies coming against you and persecution. What I tell you in darkness, speak in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you up on the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, what's he saying? The fear of man cannot make a final decree over your life. Man can threaten you. He can intimidate you. He can imprison you. He can torture you. He can do everything he wants to you. But he cannot say to you, you're going to hell. A lot of them would say that, but you're not, because they don't have the final say-so. There's only one who has a final say-so over every man's life, and that's God himself. And so if man, but see, here's what comes down to us is realize we're living in the last days. And what's going to happen, and you're going to see, is that fear is going to be the great intimidator. It is the devil's best weapon against man, is to cause fear to come upon somebody's life. It is a paralyzing effect upon faith. It destroys a person's life. It's an emotional thing. It gets into people's lives, and it just turns them inside out. And if you fear, you have a fear of dying, a fear of losing your life. If you have that in your life, then you're going to end up somewhere maybe compromising what you believe. Remember in Revelation 12, they loved not their life unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And that's why the fear of God has to be in our lives, because it's bigger than the fear of man. You look at the early church, I mean, they were threatened, they were beaten, they were intimidated. I mean, Acts 4 and verse 21 says very clearly here, this is what happened to them. But did it make them quit? They had a greater fear of God. In Acts 4:21, it says, so when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for which they had done. But the point is, they threatened them. They'd already, you know, beaten them and threatened them, and now they're threatening them more. I mean, quit speaking about this Jesus Christ. And we have that same spirit today telling us this police speech it's coming for and telling us we can't say certain things because it offends certain groups. And that is offensive in itself, because the very hypocrites who say that turn right around and speak against Christianity. And they demean it, and they mock it, and they joke about it, and belittle it, and pass laws. So what do you think it's going to come to in these last days? Do you think that we're going to escape from some of this? I believe, just as it was in the early days, the hate for Christianity is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. It's even showing right now by statistics that the hate and the accusations and the threats and the beatings of Jews has increased over 40%. And why is that happening? Because it's an Antichrist spirit. And we have the permission given to us from Washington now, basically. And so it's allowing it to come forth more and more. It's emerging. And there's going to be great fear in people's lives. In Luke 21 and verse 9, I mean, if you look over here, I mean, this is the thing that has to be dealt with and be able to discern. Well, you're just a man. Why should I fear you? God made you. You don't make the final decisions. God does. And that's in the book of Jeremiah. And Luke 21 and verse 9, it says, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Well, we've seen that all over the place. For these things must first come to pass, but the end's not by and by. And he goes talking about all of these things. And you get down to verse 26, and it says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after these things which are coming up on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, do you think that it's not going to happen? Then you're deceived. And we right now, in our economic situation, we are in a, boy, we're at a point, a pivotal point right now that the dollar is being devalued. And it's going to get to the place, it's going to get so bad. It's going to get bad. Our gross domestic product, speaking of it from the government side, they produce 43% of the gross domestic product. What does that mean? Add 7 more percent, you've got half of this product of our nation being produced by the government. Now they go over that 50. And what's going to happen? You got the government running everything. Where did that happen before? Germany, the rise of Hitler. And where they say that you could go buy a cup of coffee, and I'm just using figures, they're not necessarily there. You go buy a cup of coffee and it cost you $5, and by the time you finished it, it was $7. And the people would go to work, and they would get paid at noon. They'd run home and give their wives the money so they could go buy food before everything went up. Inflation. And they kept printing money, printing money, printing money, until you ended up paying maybe $10,000 for a loaf of bread because money was so worthless. And it's going to bring fear. There's going to be riots and confusion and terrorism all over this nation, in big cities especially. You mark it down, you write it down. It's going to happen. And people are, this thing is going to happen. Everything's going to be shaken up. And people are not going to be ready for this kind of thing. And so the Bible tells us, though, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. Because remember who was the king in the time of Peter and all of them? It was Nero. He lit the streets of Rome with Christians. Burn them at the stake. And in verse 28, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, not of God. Because we have enemies, and they're all around, and it's not going to get any better. But it's for us to know what we believe and to stand, because we are the light and we are the salt. And we have a message to those that are messed up and who need help in their life that God can take care of. God can supply a person's need. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, the fear of the man brings a snare. So if you're afraid and intimidated by men, corrupt judges, corrupt politicians, corrupt policemen, lay out there. If you are intimidated by them, you will be snared. But he that trusts in the Lord, he will be safe. He will be secure. That's where I want to put my faith, because let them do what they want to do. You go back and you read the Martyr's Mirror, the suffering and the things that people went through and how they died for their faith. Well, I'm going to tell you what, they weren't afraid to die, because they knew that they were going to be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so this is why it's so important for us, because David said this in Psalms 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do to me. And that's also in Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 6. And that's the attitude that we are to have in these last days, that God is the one that is my refuge and my fortress. He's the one that I trust in. He's the one I fear. Nothing else is going to intimidate me. Verse 6 of Hebrews 13, so that we might boldly say, but the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, who can say that from their heart? Because men can do terrible things. They can torture, they can threaten, they can beat, they can separate children from their homes and cause you to be in an emotional frenzy. I mean, the psychological warfare that can come into a person's mind if he is not spiritual and knows the Lord and is willing to give everything for the Lord, he's not going to necessarily make it. Well, the three Hebrew children did not fear anything. They would not bow down to that king. It doesn't mean we don't respect the laws of this land, Romans 13, but it does mean this. When the laws of this land go over a line and they begin to come at us and attack us and threaten us and intimidate us and beat us, even put, well, they put Peter in prison. And they killed Stephen. The religious people did. How many people lost their lives, folks? And how many of them did it with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? How many of them did that with a heart towards God because they feared God more than they did anything else? And that is what is the most important thing. Because that will cause us to realize you are nothing. You may take this body, and you may cut my head off, pluck my eyes out, and do what you will with this body, but you can't have my soul. You can't have my spirit. This body will be resurrected one day. You can chop it into pieces. You can put it in a meat grinder. It doesn't make any difference. That'll be desecration of the body. You can do it, but God will speak and it'll all come back. He'll give me a new body. Amen? Now, the question is, it's good in theory. And it's good biblical theology. But the question is, do you believe it? Do you have that kind of respect for God? Because he's the final say-so. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He'll take care of all of our enemies. And he might take care of them before they ever get to us. That depends on our attitude and our faith and a lot of other things. But Satan's best weapon is fear. It is one of the best he's got. And so that's where we stand in these last days, is to know the difference between the fear of God and the fear of man. But the fear of man is really, it's nothing compared to the fear of God. Because the fear of God is enough to make me willing to just lay down and die. And let man do what he wants to, because I know I'm going to have to give account of God. And giving account here to man is nothing compared to giving account of God. He's the final arbitrator on all things, especially our lives. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that in these days in which we live, that our hearts would be prepared for the events that are coming upon this earth, and that we would have your fear in our hearts and not be intimidated nor threatened or afraid of the things that we see happening or the laws that are being passed, that it would not cause us to put a bushel over our light, but you would give us the wisdom we need to direct our paths that we might continue to let our lights shine to this dark and perverse generation, that the truth can prevail and that you can be glorified in Jesus' name.